We are continuing this series entitled The Ways of God. And this morning's message is finding God's ways, finding His ways. How do we do that? What is needed for that? You remember the story of Alice in Wonderland when Alice came to a fork in the road. And she stood there frozen with indecision for a moment. She lifted her eyes towards heaven, looking for guidance. Her eyes did not find God, only the Cheshire cat in the tree. "Which way should I go? Which way should I go?" blurted Alice. "That depends," said the cat. "On what?" Alice replied. "On your destination. Where are you going?" asked the cat. "I don't know," stammered Alice. Then the cat said, "Then it doesn't matter which road you take if you don't know where you're going." You see, I'm amazed when I think how many people make decisions about forks in the road with no sense of understanding about their own personal destination. But that should not be true of Christians. We need to understand there is an immediate and an ultimate destination for our lives, and it does matter which road we take. It should matter to God's people because we know whose we are and we know where we're going. And yet I like what R.C. Sproul in his little book on the will of God says. Every Christian has a destiny in the kingdom of God. We are pilgrim people, a people on the move. Our destination matters. The days of wandering in the wilderness are over. The promised land has been reached and made secure. Yet we still seek a better country, an eternal city, whose builder and maker is God. Though we do not wander aimlessly or grope in darkness for a clue to our future, the specifics of our personal futures are, nonetheless, unknown to us in the immediate. We must still walk by faith rather than sight here in this life. We are certain that there is a future for the people of God. The ultimate destination is clear. But what about today? And what about tomorrow? What about the immediate of discerning and following the will of God? We do know our eternal destiny. That's going to be with God in heaven. We do know the way of our eternal destiny. It's through Jesus Christ. He said He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. But the immediate, what about the will of God today, tomorrow, and possibly next week? If He wills that we live that long. Those kinds of decisions can be tricky and treacherous at best. I like what A.W. Tozer said in a little article entitled The Sanctification of Our Minds. He said, God wills that we think His thoughts after Him. The Spirit-filled, prayerful Christian actually possesses the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible says. So that His reaction, the Christian's reaction, to the external world are the same as Christ's reaction. He thinks about people and things just as Christ does, or we should and can. All life becomes to Him the raw nectar which the Spirit within Him turns into the honey of paradise. Yet, this is not automatic. To do His gracious work, God must have the intellectual cooperation of His people. What is A.W. Tozer saying? He's saying we do have the mind of Christ available to us and the will of God has been revealed, but it takes our cooperation to engage with God to find and follow His will personally. It's as Bob prayed just a few moments ago. It's God's will that we willingly choose God's will for our will. That's how that works. It's not automatic. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you will know clearly in every circumstance in the immediate without surrendering your heart and mind and life to the will of God. Finding God's ways begins at least with asking the right kind of question. It begins by doing that. How often? 1,000 times. The main question that people almost always ask is, what does God want me to do? Isn't that what we ask? In the immediate, ultimately we know where we're going, but immediately today, tomorrow, some of the circumstances that come in our way, when we come to a fork in the road, we've got to know which way to go. What does wisdom say? What does the Spirit say? What is God's will for my life? And it is a good question. What does God want me to do? But it's really not the most foundational question at all. And I find this is what's telling about us. We're always asking, what does God want me to do? When's the last time you've ever asked, who is the person God wants me to be? We want activity. We can go do something, lay it down, and be done with it. But the question of being is a question we choose to avoid. And yet the doing, our activity flows out of the heart and the mind. Doing comes out of being. If we are not the right kind of people, all the things that we do can be wood, hay, and stubble. God's main goal is his will for who we are because of whose we are. And then out of our being in God, then we're more in tune to know what it is he would have us to do. So key. Notice with me, please, in our text, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. John 15, 1 through 11, you'll notice if you have a red letter edition, these are the words of Jesus. And he says, I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in the vine. Who bears fruit? The vine produces it. We only hold it as an expression of our unity with him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do little. No, that's not what it says. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, I've studied the Greek. You know what that word means? Nothing. That's what it says. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But this is my Father, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You'll notice in this text there's several repeated comments or themes. It says, it's that word abide, to rest in, to be in him. And it's repeated 9 different times in these brief 11 verses. He is saying, abide, abide, abide. But it's conditional. He says, if you abide, then you can expect these things. If you do not abide, you will not expect these things. What is the benefits of abiding in the vine? Who is the vine? Jesus Christ. Of living in him. The benefits and the evidence of abiding in Christ is to do what? Bear fruit. It's to bear fruit. That's the evidence. It's the testimony. It's the witness that you are in Christ. But notice he says not only bear fruit, but more fruit and much fruit. We can have a distinctiveness of our fruit bearing based on our abiding in Christ. Fruit is the result of abiding in the vine. Fruitlessness is what? Evidence that you're not abiding in Christ. That's how that works. If you're not bearing fruit, some testimony or witness in your life that you're a part of a vine, it's indication that you are not. And then we notice a few brief phrases here, which shows almost an interchanging aspect. How do we abide? By doing these things. As we do these things, we are abiding It's an interflow and an evidence of what it means to abide. He says, if you abide in Christ, my words will abide in you. That's how you can learn to abide, by feasting on the Word of God. And the fruit of abiding is that you have a longing and a love for the Word of God. That's how we do that. And then notice here, the evidence is fruitfulness in prayer. Ask what you will and it will be given. As we abide, we are living in unity and in oneness with the Spirit of God and the will of God. Therefore, as we pray not just our hearts, but we pray God's hearts, and He loves to fulfill His will through our prayers. Walking in obedience. If you abide in me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is an evidence of abiding. Then you will glorify my Father. He says, if you abide in me, I will be glorified. And the end result is, get this, the end result is our joy will be full. Abiding with Christ is satisfying to the soul. Three things out of this text that I want to mention. First of all, what is required to know the will of God? What is required to know God's will? Notice in John 15:5, there it is again. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Two specific things, very clear. This seems oversimplistic, but it is not. First of all, to know the will of God, you must be a Christian. You must know Jesus Christ. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Do you know that you know Jesus Christ? If someone were to ask you, how do you know that you know Jesus Christ? How do you know something? Is it possible for a person to go through the ritual of praying a confessional prayer and not truly knowing Jesus Christ? Yes, I believe so. People can do things without meaning, can't they? Can they do things insincerely? Can they do things without really giving their heart? Maybe they prayed so that mama would get off their back. Maybe they walked down the aisle because their brother or sister went, or because there was a group deal and it wasn't ever personal. My question to you is, do you understand that the will of God is for you to be a Christian and to walk in that relationship? To know that you belong to Him and that you have a sense of His presence in your life. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, if you read the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st John particularly, it's kind of the Gospel of Assurance. Repeatedly in that little book, he says, by this you shall know, by this you shall know, by this you shall know. Does God want us to know that we belong to Him? Wouldn't it be terrible to be a child in a home when you never knew if you were going to be disowned by the parents? You know, I'm just tired of you today. I've had enough of your attitude. You're out of here. God wants us to know we're in relationship and be secure in that knowledge. You must be a Christian. Second, you need to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is said, John 16:13. To be filled with the Spirit of God. Does God want you to be filled with His Spirit? Do you want to be filled with His Spirit? What does it require? There's a whole message there. I don't have time to break it down too distinctively, but it's as simple as this. In Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, do you remember that passage?
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. You know, what does it take? What must I do to be filled with the Spirit of God? Count yourself dead to sin. I'll never forget the illustration, David Kirkendall, who's written that book, Our Oneness with Christ. He came and taught the deacons one retreat, and he talked about filling with the Spirit. He said, if I had a box up here and set it on this table, and I had a hose on this side of it and a hose on that side of it, and I had air coming in this side and water coming in that side, and the air pressure and the water pressure were the same, presumably the box would be half full. You say, well, how do I get it full of water? You just turn off the air. You turn off the air pressure, it automatically fills up with the water. When you allow the truth of God, the victory that's already ours, to say, Lord, I'm claiming myself dead to sin, and I'm surrendering my body, my mind, myself to you as instruments of righteousness. In the surrender of that and the confession of that, you're turning off the air pressure, and the Spirit of God automatically fills a surrendered heart. You don't have to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You die to sin and He'll take care of the rest. That's how that works. If we want to know God's will, be filled with the Spirit of God. That means you want His will. That means you want to walk in obedience to His will. That means you have a responsiveness to what you already know to be the will of God. You are ready. You're eager. You're willing. You're anxious. It doesn't mean that you're half surrendered and half committed, and you're living your own life, and you come to some crisis in the road and tragedy strikes, and then you're going, what should I do, God, when you've ignored Him for the last 15 years? It's as you live in surrender to His Lordship that He fills you, and you are spiritually responsive to the directives of His will in your life. Number two, God wants a relationship, not a performance. John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Don Anderson, a minister of years ago, wrote a book by the same title. God does not want a performance. He wants a relationship. This is what Don said. You see the quote. First and foremost, God desires a relationship of unconditional love and acceptance with us. He's not interested in exacting a performance from us. Can I tell you that I grapple with this? I struggle with this? Because we are humanly conditioned to activity, even if it's a waste of time. And we so want to do something to make things better. I know us dads, you know, I'm real, you know, if your wife tells you something about her day, what I'm hearing is fix it. Fix it. You know, get your gun, shoot it, bag that thing, get it out of the road, go on down. I'm supposed to do something with that, you know. Where men are to provide and protect, you know. And it's hard to, there's times when she'll say, my wife will say, I'm not wanting you to do anything, just listen to me. Now, I'm simple, I need that clarity, okay? As long as she said, you don't have to do anything, just listen, then I'll go, I'm good. I'm going to try all those suggestions that are coming up in my head. I just let them pass. You know, there's six or seven that just, okay, I'm good with that. And see, we have a problem with this in our Christian life. God saved us because He desired a relationship. Now, that doesn't mean God needs the relationship. God's self-sufficient. He needs nothing. Can you want something you don't need? Yes. But his desires are self-fulfilling. The only way he can fulfill that desire of our relationship is provide a way for us to have one. And that's why he sent Jesus. He so wanted to have a relationship with you that he was willing to send his own son. And folks, to get this clear, so often we just need to stop and say, God, oh, it's okay to confess and to say, fix this and change that. And Lord, I'm such a mess up. I don't know why I keep banging my head against this same wall. But Lord, I know you forgive me and I want to live in that forgiveness. God, help me just to know how to rest in your presence and be still and know that you're God. And just let you love me. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, if we have a relationship with God, does he not want obedience? And then is that not then performance? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The question is, what's the difference between obedience and performance? Think about that just for a moment. Here's my answer. Motivation. Why are you doing it? Is it to get love? Is it to earn something? Is it to be a trained puppy for the Holy Spirit? Is it go fetch? Does God want mechanical robots that'll go do stuff? Listen, can't God could do that without me. He can do it without you. It's all about relationship. You see, if your obedience flows out of your love relationship with the Father, you're not doing it to achieve anything. It's the means that you do to enjoy the fullness of the relationship you have. That's how that works. Because you are in a secure love relationship. God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to rescind his forgiveness. He's not going to come back and take all the blood of Jesus Christ back that covered our sins. He's not doing anything. It's done. Rest in the love of God. We have such a hard time with that. How can you learn to just enjoy God? Now, does God bless our activity? Does he encourage us to be obedient? All those things are true. But there's so much. What if God takes away your capacity to serve him in a certain way? I've had to ask myself that question many times. I remember asking one of my professors in seminary. I said, Prof, I said, us men are so pronged to find our identity in our vocation. What is it that men, when they get together, the first question is, what do you do? Ladies get together, they go, where do you shop? How many kids do you have? I mean, they're talking relationship stuff. Us guys, it's all about cash, baby. I do this, I work here, I do that. And our identity is caught up in that activity. What happens when you can't do that activity any longer? Then you struggle with your identity and you don't feel effective and you don't feel loved. Can I tell you my dad struggled with that? When he got to where he couldn't preach, he'd still dream about preaching. Dream about, wake up sometimes, tears rolling down his cheeks because he's just dreamed he was in a massive service and preached and thousands came to receive Jesus. Because he couldn't functionally do that, he struggled with a sense of self-worth. You see, that's because we train our kids, you know. If you'll behave, you'll get a cookie. You get good grades, we'll give you some money. It's conditioned response. That's not bad. But if we bring that into our relationship with God, God's going, would you just stop it? And let me love you. I need to move on. Number three, our responsibilities in response to love. Oh, there are some things we ought to be doing, not to be loved, but because we are loved. First of all, commit to pray.
Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. I remember years ago reading the story of George Mueller, the man of faith who started a children's home, and just through his prayers, God supplied for hundreds and hundreds of children to feed them and take care of them. This is what George Mueller said out of his biography concerning him. He testified that during his lifetime, he had recorded 50,000 specific prayers that God had answered. 50,000 prayers. He kept a book, a journal. On one page, he would write down the prayer. When God would answer it, he would write down the answer. 50,000 prayers in his lifetime that God specifically answered. There were 5,000 that he had recorded that God answered on the same day that he asked it. 5,000 times. How often have we prayed and God's answered and we forgot about it? I mean, and he's celebrating this. He made a habit to keep a notebook. And see, this is what he said concerning praying. In following, this is what he said about praying and knowing the will of God. He says, first of all, I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to the matter. Now, that's a tough one right there, isn't it? You go to God and say, I want to know your will, and I have no opinion on the matter. I'm giving up my will and my expectations. Number two, having done this, I do not leave the results to feeling or simple impressions. He said, I strive real hard not to be led by impulsive emotions. Number three, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. Number four, next I take into account providential circumstances. What is God doing in the events around my life? Is he closing doors? Is he opening doors? Number five, I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me. Right. And he says, thus, through prayer to God, the study of the word, and reflections, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed according. In trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I have found this method most effective. What is our response to love? Commit to pray. What is prayer? It's a conversation with God. And prayer in the Bible reading, you see, when you pray, you're talking to God. When you're reading the Word, he's talking to you, and we call that a conversation. Pray, read, pray, read, pray, read. Next, seek to understand the guidance already given in the Scripture. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. You cannot expect to understand the will of God in the crisis if you have ignored the will of God in the continuous. Number three, under three, is think, what would Jesus do? Philippians 2:5, having this attitude, some translations say mind, in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, what would you do in this circumstance? Again, I go back to my first question. Lord, what kind of person do you want me to be? Patient, loving, kind, discerning, victorious over sin. God, enable me to allow you to equip me to be the kind of person that's enjoying a love relationship with you, and then I will be in the right place to do what you've asked me to do. Who wants you to know God's will more, you or God? Number last is submit with an open heart to whatever of the will of God. Proverbs 3:6, in all my ways acknowledge him, and he will make my path straight, or direct my paths. I've used this illustration before. Submit with an open heart to the whatever the will of God. So often we have preconditions. Lord, I'll do your will, but I'll do it here, but not there. I'll do it. We're putting boundaries on what God can tell us.
And so often we come to God and we go, God, man, I've read your word. I've listened to a lot of other people, and I've given you, listen, I got some great plans here I need for you to bless. And they may sound biblical, and all it's good stuff. And you go, Lord, I'm submitting my will to you, and we want God to sign off on it. I know you've never done that. I realize that's just a struggle I have. I know you've never done that. You've never done it with your kids or your mate or with your vocation, told him what God, you've never done that. Or you've never been disappointed when it didn't happen, then you blame God for what he didn't do. You've never done that. I know you've never done that. But God says, no, take that sheet of paper and turn it over. And then he says, you sign it, and I'll fill it in. You sign it and let God fill it in. Let's pray together. My Father, there's so much about this whole thing of your will is first and foremost just to love me, to enjoy me, and to enjoy me enjoying you. God, I struggle with that. I just want to go do something. And you do call us to do things. Obedience is a part of that. But that flows out of the joy that we have in you. God, help us to stop. And ask ourselves, is our joy complete and full? Like Jesus spoke about, that your joy may be full. How do we have a full joy? By abiding in you, God. And then out of that abiding flows obedience. Father, I pray that if there's someone in the service today that's not enjoying your grace or your love or your power, help us to know that there's something wrong in us, wrong thinking, sin unconfessed, habits unconquered, relationships not right. And we wonder why our joy is not full. God, help us to let your Holy Spirit do an evaluation of our own lives and say, Lord, what is it that I need to do to let go, to give up, to empty, to turn off the air pressure so that your Spirit can fill me up? Holy Spirit of God, do your will completely in us right now, so that we can enjoy your love today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.